reading from Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 10, reading verses 10 to 12, and then moving on to verse 21. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." And then verse 21. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And he was saying, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts a seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so the birds of the air can nest under its shade." And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples.
Wonderful to see you all this morning, and wonderful to be looking at a passage like this, just looking at loads of Jesus' words. That's always good, isn't it, this morning, to be focusing on the words of Jesus. And our title for this morning is Jesus' Use of Parables. And you'll have noticed as we read through that we have four parables in quick succession that Jesus tells, and then a bit of explanation around the edges about why he was using parables to teach and to convey his message to the people. And I want us to think about that a little bit this morning, because actually, when you stop to think about it, it's kind of a surprising thing that Jesus chose to use these deliberately sometimes confusing or not immediately obvious modes of communication. Because in our world today, we prize very strongly, don't we, clear communication and things being immediately obvious and accessible. That is prized, that is a virtue. I was thinking probably all of us in this room at some point in our Christian lives have known that cringe moment. Yeah, anyone known the cringe moment? You know what I mean? You've cringed at some point in a Christian meeting when you've listened to whoever it is at the front and they're talking in sort of Christian jargon. That's the word we use for it, isn't it? Christian jargon. And we kind of use phrases that sort of mean something in-house, but probably if you were a visitor or if you were a first-timer, you wouldn't make much sense of. And we can talk sometimes in a way in our Christian circles that sounds very confusing and very in-house. And it sounds a bit like it's designed to make the outsider feel even more outside than they already do. And we cringe. I remember a really early moment in planting the congregation over in Greenwich in New Life. And we were still fairly small at the time. There were probably about 15 people there that Sunday. And we were doing some teaching in a series about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is the kind of teaching topic that so lends itself, doesn't it, to using beautiful imagery and creative ways of talking about it. And we had this elaborate creative experience that the teaching time was designed around and involved all kinds of fruit, you know, strawberries and bananas and loads of different other things. And we were trying to get the message about the fruit of the Spirit across. And actually, a lot of people in the room were completely unchurched people. They hadn't really read much of the Bible before. And so the things that we were saying was new and was important. And I remember at the end of the time, we were going to kind of move around and pray for people. And the person who was leading sort of finished with the question, you know, the climactic question. And it was like, so let's just all be thinking for a moment, what fruit do you want more of in your life? You can tell what's coming. And we kind of went around the room and people were saying, you know, all the right things. Love, I need more love. Yeah, I need some more joy. And then we got to this one guy in the middle and he looked and it was just such a lovely moment because he looked so earnest and sincere. You know, he had the same face everyone else did. Love, I need love. I need joy. And he went, kiwis. And that moment, you know, all our brilliant communication just fell apart. And I tell that story not so we laugh at him, because actually it wasn't his fault. It was our bad conveying of the message. We should laugh at ourselves because we'd obscured it. All our brilliant ideas had obscured the point and not revealed it. And I think we kind of, as Christians, we know that we can laugh at ourselves about those moments. And there are times when things seem confusing, they don't seem immediately obvious. And maybe we're the sort of person who we find ourselves getting very frustrated if we don't immediately understand or we don't immediately connect with the message that the preacher is bringing. Or we get that feeling that it's sort of going over our heads somewhere, or it's become too intellectual, or the words of Jesus are too complicated, or this part of the Bible or this book of the Bible is too complicated for me to really understand. And we like things plain and simple, and some of us feel a sense of frustration that rises inside when things are obscured. But given all of that, Jesus is talking to this group of people in Mark chapter 4, and it says plainly in these verses that Jesus is deliberately using parables, deliberately using teaching methods that don't have an immediate, clear application. Perhaps they do, they reveal something clearly and immediately, but generally speaking, people did not always grasp the full meaning and the full point straight away. It explicitly says that Jesus was determined to make a point of teaching in this way. It was a deliberate teaching strategy. And so we have to ask ourselves, don't we, with our sort of 21st century way of looking at life and teaching and listening to stuff, we have to ask ourselves, are we looking for the right things in the stuff that we listen to? If we want it plain and simple, is that always the best way of communicating truth? 6 times in the Gospels, it's recorded that Jesus used this little phrase, this little saying that comes up in our passage today. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It comes up twice, actually, in this chapter of Mark that we've been reading from. But actually, it's more than that. That's just 6 times recorded in the Gospel. But actually, many times when it says Jesus said that, it uses this phrase. It says, Jesus was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that tense, that imperfect tense in the Greek, can equally be translated, Jesus kept on saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus used to say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus often would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It was a catchphrase, we can probably understand of Jesus. An ongoing repetitive tense is being used because Jesus often said this phrase to people. He used it in his teaching. And this idea of hearing is really important as we come to understand the parables that Jesus tells here, and then also understand the reason that Jesus chose to use that vehicle of communication. And we're going to see in a moment how the parables we'll look at this morning are sort of bookended by this idea of hearing. In fact, if you want to be sound sort of important and theological, then you can call it a hearing inclusio around the passage this morning, because you can flick on. In verse 23, we've got that phrase, Jesus' catchphrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then at the end of the passage, in verse 33, we have that little phrase that Mark puts in. He says, "With many such parables, Jesus was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it." Just a little comment there. Hearing at the beginning, hearing at the end, lots of stuff in the middle that we need to think about how we hear and the process of our hearing. So when Jesus was saying to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," what he was saying, I guess, was keep on listening. Think about what you're hearing. Don't just hear the words, but search and find the meaning of those words and the power of those words and the application of those words. Search for that. Search for revelation, we would probably want to call it. Look for it. Actively pursue revelation. Don't just be looking for a tickling your ears soundbite that kind of goes, "Ooh, that was snappy, that was clever, I can go away now, I've got that, it's there, logged in my brain bank." No, Jesus was saying, keep on listening. Actively pursue this revelation. Because the process that Jesus set in motion as he taught in parables to the crowds was that the disciples would stay behind afterwards. They would keep on listening. They would give their ears to hear more. They would come and talk to him and ask Jesus questions privately and hear more teaching and get more revelation and more clarity and more explanations coming their way. And when it says that in those verses we read, it's not just about the 12 disciples. It's not just about the special set of people that were kind of Jesus, you know, trainees or whatever. It wasn't just about them. It clearly says that those who were around, his followers, they're described in verse 10. But literally in the Greek, the phrase is just those who were around Jesus stayed and asked him more questions together with the 12 disciples. Those people wanted to hear more. They didn't just get their ears tickled and leave. They searched and reached out for more revelation. And you know, when Jesus is explaining in those first verses we read, verses 10 to 12, when he's explaining to people the use of his parables, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 12 about how people would be always seeing but not perceiving. And while hearing, they may hear but not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Sometimes we listen to that explanation and we wrongly interpret it that Jesus is talking in parables in order to exclude some people whom he doesn't want to hear the message. Yeah? We kind of think that's what it's saying, that they'll be always trying to understand, "Oh, I really want to know what Jesus is saying, but I just can't." And Jesus is like, "Yes, that's because I have prophesied that they will always be trying to hear but never be able to understand, because my mysteries are so mysterious that only the really special people can understand them." And somehow we have in the back of our minds this idea that maybe that's what Jesus is saying. But when you look at the context of that explanation, it's the exact opposite. He uses that verse to make the exact opposite point. Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. He's saying, I'm using these parables because I want people to come closer and hear more, to talk about things, to have conversations with me, to get deeper, for relationship to grow and build. I want to draw people in, to whet their appetite with these ideas, to make them think, oh, that's an interesting story. What does he really mean by that? And to come back for more and to feed on more. It's exactly the opposite, not an exclusive device, not an exclusive teaching strategy, but a drawing people closer teaching strategy, a gathering people in. And anyone in that huge crowd who heard what Jesus was saying as he taught in parables and it caught their attention, anyone could stay behind and talk further and listen more. Jesus was not trying to turn people away. He was trying to draw people in. And we've got to understand that Jesus wants to gather in churches, amongst God's people. He wants to gather people, not who are an exclusive bunch, who are sort of the super intellectuals and the super clever ones who just get everything straight away without any explanations needed. Sometimes that's how we see everything, but he's saying, no, I want to say some things that you don't immediately understand so that you will draw in and listen more to me and let me enlighten you and let me bring you the clarity. Because that very act of uncovering truth and of taking time to discover what something really means and the full application of it and the full weight of it, that very process is an important process in spiritual life. In fact, I'd go so far as to say, you can't really walk the life of the Spirit out without engaging in that process of yourself delving in and uncovering revelation together with Jesus. You won't find that the spiritual life that Jesus has for you, you won't find that flowing easily if you only ever want the kind of teaching that it makes immediate sense and you put it away and you never have to think about it again. It is this process that Jesus is after in us, to establish a relationship and to establish spiritual life. I've called it Revelation is Relational. That's our next slide. Revelation is relational, and I'll explain the treehouse a bit later. So this act of uncovering, understanding, interpreting, unpacking, all words that we use when we think about understanding the truth of Jesus, exegeting, that's a posh theological word, it just means bringing out the truth, bringing out the meaning, unpacking it. That act creates a relationship with the truth that we're hearing that then takes it deep into our lives and lets it become a part of us in a way that just hearing something and moving on doesn't. It's going to move us emotionally, and it's going to stick deeper than just a piece of knowledge that sticks in our brains. You know, don't you, that when you work out a riddle, or you make sense of a conundrum, or suddenly you understand some symbolism that you didn't understand before, you know that you never forget that kind of light switch moment, do you? Even silly things, you know, when you work out those riddles you get in Christmas crackers or whatever, you always remember that. If someone says it again, you're going to remember that interpretation, you're going to remember that meaning. I remember when I was at school, I had a friend who grew up in an atheist family, and she had her parents were very militantly atheist, and they didn't even allow the name of God to be mentioned in their home and that sort of thing. And so she'd had very, very little exposure to anything of spiritual life or truth or Christianity or anything like that. I remember once talking, because she was telling me that she had read, as a child, as many children do, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe and the Narnia stories, and she absolutely loved them. But because she came from an atheist home, she didn't know that the writer was a Christian, and she certainly didn't know that actually the whole story of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe is a kind of an allegory of Christ and his work on the cross. And so she was talking to me, and I just kind of innocently mentioned that, oh yeah, did you know that, you know, Aslan is a picture of Jesus, and you know, when he dies and he comes back to life, that's Jesus' death and his resurrection. And she had a light switch moment, but she was furious with me. She was furious. She was so angry. She kept saying to me, I'm never going to be able to read those stories the same way again now you've told me that. And then she was like, it's just so unsophisticated to be kind of secretly telling me a story or secretly trying to brainwash me by this story. And I was like, well, look, until I just told you that, you know, you really enjoyed the story. You thought it was brilliant. In fact, it really moved you. It was one of your favorites. And she's like, I know, it never will be again. And she was quite cross with me. But the lovely thing is that actually later on, just a few years later on in her life, she actually did become a Christian. But she talked about, not really that particular thing had made a difference, but maybe it did, maybe it contributed, because she used to say that she couldn't get away from it. In fact, when I told her that and she'd suddenly seen that symbolic meaning in the story, she went back and read it again with that in view, and it captured her, even against her will. Do you see what I mean? Because when we have these light bulb moments, when a riddle becomes clear, when revelation starts to dawn, it works into our life in a different way from when we're just sitting there going, yeah, I knew that already. Yeah. No, I worked that out for myself. Yeah, I got that. Yeah, 3 years ago. Yeah, I know that one. Yeah. Nope, you can't tell me anything new because I knew that. And some of us like to listen to preaching that way. We actively want to, because it kind of makes us feel good about our own intellectual journey so far, about our own brilliant spiritual lives where we've worked everything out for ourselves and we know exactly how it all is. We like it, some of us. We sit there and we want that kind of teaching. And Jesus says, now I want to make it sometimes a bit hidden, because you've got to do some work to uncover it. And you know, in general, the language of the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us is language that needs unpacking and interpretation, because that is what starts to build relationship with Jesus who is talking to us. That's why the Lord often speaks to his people through pictures. You know, when we listen to him, we often get pictures in our minds. Not always, there are other ways too, but often we get pictures in our minds. Or when we start to try and talk about what God is doing in our lives, we can't help but move into the language of metaphor and imagery and simile. It's a bit like this, or I felt that maybe this, and we're kind of using things to describe the relationship with God and what the Lord is doing and saying in our lives. And the language of the Holy Spirit often comes with a need for unpacking and interpretation. I remember years ago joining a new Ichthus congregation when I was in my early 20s, just before we started planting New Life. But I started to go to a new one, and I joined together with the team that were leading that congregation at the time for a prayer time. And we were all praying for each other. And the people on the team, I didn't know them very well. I only really knew their names and kind of vaguely who they were, but I didn't know anything else about them. And as we were praying for each other, we were going around the group, everyone was praying, listening to God and sharing what they felt God was saying for each person. We came to pray for this one guy, and I had a picture as I prayed for him about this person spraying, you know, that kind of water spray that you get in, what do you call those things? Mistifiers, no, what do you call them? Yeah, plant spray, thanks Vicky. There's another word that I was trying to think. Vaporizer, I don't know. Anyway, one of those things that sprays plant spray. And he was doing this on some tomato plants and spraying tomatoes and spraying some tomato leaves. And I prayed about it as I was praying for him, and I felt the Lord was saying it was to do with the Holy Spirit wanting to refresh and revitalize his life. Now, I could have just said to him, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to refresh and revitalize your life. Couldn't I? Because that's the interpretation. But of course, I shared the whole thing, and I said I saw a picture of the tomato plants and the spraying of the water, and I feel the Holy Spirit wants to refresh you like that. And he just kind of nodded, and then we moved on. We prayed for the next person. But at the end of the meeting, he came over to me, and he said, he felt so encouraged, because I know you don't know this about me, but he said, but actually, I love tomato plants at home. I've got a whole greenhouse full of them. And he said, in fact, I get teased by my friends and family because I'm always down in the tomato plant place spraying them with this mist. And he said, I do it every day. I love them, and I tend them, and I care for them. And he said, and when you use that picture to describe what the Holy Spirit was wanting to do in my life. He said it really meant something. It rang true for me, because all of a sudden he knew, didn't he, that the Lord knows about the details of his life, that the Lord knows him personally and cares for him, that the Lord knows that the passion with which he cares for his tomatoes, he can understand that that is the passion the Lord wants to show over him and taking care of him. So, of course, that picture locked home for him in a much deeper way than if I just said, the Holy Spirit wants to refresh and revitalize you. That is true, but the picture, the interpretation of that picture, that process that we went through, locked that whole thing in, and it became part of who he really was. And even more than that, so it deepened his relationship with Jesus, but it also made a connection between me and him, yeah, because he was really grateful to me for just listening to the Lord for him and hearing that word and hearing that picture. And so, you know, he felt warm towards me, and I felt warm towards him, because I was so blessed that the Lord had spoken to him in such a personal way, you know. And body life was deepened. Relationship with Jesus, relationship with one another was deepening and connecting. And for some of us who struggle with that kind of parabolic language, and who struggle with the need things, and who struggle with that sort of having to work things out, and the symbolic nature of the way the Holy Spirit often talks and communicates to us, we're looking for a more literal engagement all the time, aren't we? So-called literal engagement with God, a literal engagement with his word. And perhaps we think that that will seem more rational and more defensible to other people if we talk about God speaking in just plain and simple language, rather than if we have a picture that might seem all a bit flowery and airy-fairy. And there are personalities amongst us, aren't there, that struggle more than others with that kind of interpreting nature. But, you know, the thing is that there is something to get hold of for our lives walking in the Holy Spirit. There's something of this symbolic and interpreting nature, this revelatory nature of how Jesus communicates with us. We need to get hold of that to keep walking in the Spirit. Why? Because Jesus himself is called the explanation, or the interpretation, or the exegesis of who our Father God is. And in John chapter 1, those beautiful, famous words right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as we go on, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then it says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him to us. And you know, that word explain is the word exegesis. It's that word unpacking. Jesus has unpacked the Father to us. He has explained him, interpreted him, made it clear where it wasn't clear before. You see, Jesus himself is that interpreting process for us. He himself is the one who wants to reveal things to us. And that process is an important part of our spiritual lives. You know, I know that people in the past that I've spoken to have sometimes felt cynical and objected even to the way that spiritual gifts get used or talked about in 1 Corinthians 12. I remember someone talking to me once and saying, you know, what's the point of giving a tongue in a public meeting and then having an interpretation of it when God could just give us a prophecy? Straightforwardly, you know, again, it's that, why do we need this step in the middle, this interpreting step in the middle? But we're missing the point. Again, those things are building body life, they're building relationship, they're building the revelation into us in a deeper way than if we just hear the words and put them away in our brains like a propositional fact. It's got to go deeper when we have to unpack it and let the light shine on it and tune into it together and weigh it together and understand what God is saying together. It builds body life as well as deepening our relationship with Jesus. I was talking with someone just recently who was saying that they were praying actively that the Lord would help them to interpret their dreams, because often they had dreams and they didn't always understand what the impact and the importance of them was. And we were talking about that need to grow and learn how to interpret prophecy, dreams, because that very process is going to deepen our relationship with the Lord and deepen our spiritual life. I want to talk for a minute about this treehouse before I just then make a comment about the parables that Jesus uses, because I put that up there because I was thinking how the difference between those who want to engage in a so-called literal way and those who want to go deeper and unpack the revelation that Jesus wants to speak to us. The difference can be seen perhaps in, it's like the parents who want to go out and buy a ready-built treehouse for their kids to play in. And while the kids are at school, they get the professionals in to put up this, you know, beautiful, crafted, manufactured in some amazing factory by experts somewhere, treehouse. And when the kids come home, they see the treehouse installed by the professionals, and they'll be really happy with it. Don't get me wrong, they'll love it. In fact, they'll probably love you for giving it to them if you're those parents. And they'll be really happy and they'll go and they'll play in it and they'll jump around and they'll have a really good time, but the experience kind of ends there. And then there's the parents who, you know, the kids come home from school to find a massive pile of old bits of wood that have been collected and the nails and the hammers and all sorts of exciting things and different paint pots left over from their time decorating the house or whatever it is. And together, those parents say, right, we're going to build ourselves the most magnificent treehouse you can imagine. Well, you can be however you like. And those kids start to engage in the process of designing that treehouse. It's going to have a swing here. It's going to have steps here. It's going to have a compartment here where I can put my little ponies or whatever it is. And they're just talking and they're thinking and they start to create it and you start to put it together. And then it goes wrong and then this bit breaks and then you haven't got the right kind of shape here. And then you start again and then you overcome that difficulty. And there's a massive process there, isn't it? But at the end of the day, that treehouse, like this, I mean, this is pretty good, but it is still a homemade one, I'm assured, by the image provider. At the end of it all, they are going to love that house in a totally different way, aren't they? And they'll have had all that time with you, learning how to build it together, growing in relationship, talking about it together and with each other. And their relationship, their attachment to that house is at a whole different level. They've learned new skills as they were building it, skills that they don't have to employ only in building tree houses, but skills they can use in all sorts of areas of their life. They have grown as people as they have done that work together. And the thing is, it may not look as flashy as the nice shop-bought one, but you made it together, and it's got your story written into it, and it's been written into you as part of your story, and now you want to tell everyone about it. Hey, you'll never guess what we've been doing for the last 5 years. It's building this amazing treehouse in our garden. Look at it. Isn't it great? Oh, look, that's where Dad fell out and hurt his ankle or whatever it is. There's a story attached to it. And finding revelation through Jesus' parables is a bit like that. It draws you into this process of discovery and creation that makes the truth personal to you, that applies it into your life in a deeper way, that makes it stick. Because when Jesus is talking to us, it's relationship that he's after, not head knowledge. It's relationship that he's after, not clever clogs, so super spiritual looking people who can spout theology backwards and forwards in whichever way, who can all repeat the original languages off by heart, and who can tell everybody the technical term for this, that, and the other. Those things are great, but only if they are born out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what he is after, and he uses every which way to get you to spend a little bit more time in his presence, because doing the treehouse that way takes a lot longer. And we live in an age that says it's got to be done like that and then I move on to the next thing, and my life is going to be worth something because of the many varied experiences that I have. Bam, bam, bam. And Jesus says, stop doing your Christian life like that. It is not good enough. It is not deep enough. It's going nowhere. You've got to start to listen and then come closer and listen harder and listen deeper and let him really show you. Don't think that you know and understand every word in that passage because you've read it 10 times before. Come back to it again on your knees and say, Jesus, show me, because not everything is obvious. It takes time to unpack. And I want to do it with you, because in that place, our relationship is going to grow and develop. And I literally want to say four things before we close about these four parables that we have before us this morning, having opened up for us the reason, the rationality that Jesus had, the strategy he had for his teaching, is because he loves us and he wants to spend time building tree houses with us, with the truth, so that stuff is written in, so that we love the truth, so that we're not just forcing ourselves to sit down with our non-Christian friends and explain two ways to live and the four spiritual laws and whatever it is, how the gospel works, because we kind of know we meant to and we understand in our heads and we know we're meant to say it to people, so we make ourselves do it. He wants us to, like a treehouse, start talking. Wow, do you know what? I didn't used to understand this part of the cross, but then Jesus showed me something and it blew my mind. You know, that is a different way of talking, isn't it? And sharing with people when it comes out of a discovery that has happened in our relationship with Jesus. And he says two things, two parables about time and two parables about responsibility. Let's just mention time. The first one is in verses 21 to 22, lamp on a stand. Nobody takes a lamp and then hides it away. They're supposed to put it on a lampstand. Jesus is saying God wants to reveal things to us, not obscure things. We've talked about that. He loves to explain things, but the problem really is we don't give him a chance to do it before we want to rush off and find the next thing to do. And if our teaching is not all unpacked for us and neatly applied by the person up the front, we'll probably feel a bit annoyed with them and a bit impatient about it. And we'll say, why didn't they work a bit harder on their application in this bit, you know? And it's true, there is work to be done by the preacher in applying. But even if they don't do it very well, go home and meditate on it and listen more. But what we do is we pick up our basket, or our peck measure, as it's really literally called in the Greek. And a peck measure is the thing you take to the market and you do your business with. We pick up our peck measure, we get back to our work, we get back to our business, we get back to our busyness, to the daily life, and we shove it over that little bit of revelation that had started to shine, and we just quench it. Or maybe we just go to bed and we hide it under there, and we quench it with our just laziness. We just give in to the flesh. Oh, you know what, Jesus, I can't really be bothered to think about that anymore. It takes time to let revelation shine and grow. He then says in verses 24 to 25, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. In other words, the more you listen to revelation, the more you will receive from it. Okay? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The more you give yourself to that revelation, the more you will be filled up by it. And that is true whether we're talking about Jesus' truth or some rubbish that the world wants to talk to you about. The more we give time to it, the more we listen, the more we give our ears to that thing, the more that will fill our lives. And that is a warning. That's why Jesus says, be careful what you listen to in those verses. Be careful where you spend the time listening. You know, sometimes we come into teaching, Bible teaching, maybe you come to Bible school, Ichthus Bible School, and we sit there and, you know, for some of us, we immediately start thinking, oh, it's too complicated for me, I don't get it. But, you know, as you stay there, the more you listen, the more you find that revelation is seeping in. Even if you couldn't do a brilliant lecture explaining it to everyone else, it's seeping in, it's doing you good. The revelation inside your life is growing, the light is shining brighter. And the more you listen, the fuller you get. And the more you listen to the other stuff that's not really worth listening to, the TV and the gossip mags or your unbelieving friends or the cynics out there, the more you listen to that, the fuller you get of all of that, and the little bit of revelation you did have of Jesus just gets squeezed out the top and disappears. That's what Jesus is saying. Then he says two things about responsibility. Verses 26 to 28, there's a seed that's being sown, and then it grows, and then it gets harvested, Jesus says. And he's showing us, you know, there's a work to do in sharing revelation once we've received it. We are like the sowers, or we can be, sowing the seed of Jesus' word, sowing the things that have made sense to us, sowing the things where we've had clarity and light bulb moments, starting to throw them out to other people, doing the work, taking the responsibility of that sowing practice. And then there's God's bit, the kind of what it does in that person's life, whether it takes root, whether it grows. And we can pray for that, but we can't do a lot about it. We can't force that bit of the process, says Jesus. But then there's another job for us to do at the end. When that starts to flower and become obvious in the person's life, then we know it's time to bring that harvest in. And there's a responsibility on us, those of us who have received revelation in our lives, that we should be reaping a harvest, that we should be bringing in souls, that we should be bringing people to know Jesus, spotting when the time is right and being ready to lead them to Christ. Do we even think that's our job as Christians? Or do we think it's the job of the kind of trained evangelists? No, every single one of us has responsibility to have a go at doing some harvesting. When we see that corn springing up in someone's life, have a go. Ask a question. Come alongside. Do you know Jesus yet? Would you like to give your life to him? I can pray with you right now. You don't have to be some ordained minister to do that. There's a responsibility on all of us that we get sowing and that we get reaping. You know, we're kind of cool with the sowing, and then we don't really expect much to happen. And I think Jesus' parable here is saying, you do some sowing, there's going to be some growth. Not everything will grow, but some of it will. And then you've got to be ready to get out there and bring it in. Bring in that harvest. There's a responsibility when we carry revelation. And finally, the mustard seed in verses 30 to 32. As that revelation of who Jesus is and as our relationship with him grows and develops, it flowers out, becomes like that huge mustard tree in our lives. It starts as just a tiny, teeny seed, but it flowers out and becomes something huge. And Jesus says it becomes like a protective place for the vulnerable to shelter in, for the birds of the air to find their nests. And I was thinking, you know, we need more mustard trees around, don't we? In the congregation. We need people who have got strong and deep in their faith and who've allowed revelation inside them to grow, who've spent time thinking about the things of Jesus and letting them develop inside them so that others, when they start to come in and they're just at the beginning of their journey, they've got somewhere to lodge and to be protected and to be encouraged in their faith and nurtured and helped. And we can't do that if we're all just like little seeds still. We need some people to give time to digging deeper with the Lord, to getting to grips with the things that he's saying to us and to responding to it. We need more people like that, because otherwise how can the Lord send us new ones? We won't be able to take care of them. We've got to get deep and allow that revelation to grow, and then we'll be a place where the birds of the air can come and nest in the branches, and then they themselves will turn into mustard seeds and grow too in their faith. So I just want to finish by praying for us this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us, Lord. You love us, Jesus. You want us to know you, Lord. It's just a beautiful and a wonderful thing. Lord, you want us to engage with you more deeply. Lord, some of us have been Christians a long time, and perhaps we've grown really familiar with certain truths. And Lord, I want to pray that you would just refresh in us that desire to stay behind and ask questions again, Lord, whether it's of the preacher or just to you, Lord, that's the important thing, Lord, but to stay in that place of seeking truth. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, quicken that desire in us, quicken that hunger in us to search for more truth, to understand more deeply, to have more revelation shining on us, so that when we speak, we're speaking out of that place. I want to pray for great mustard trees to rise up in this congregation, Lord, more than ever before. Thank you for the wonderful pillars of faith we have here. I want to pray for more people to rise up and grow into full expression of that beautiful tree that is a place where others can come and find revelation and find rest and find healing and find hope in the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would do that amongst us, do that work in us, and those who are standing today with a renewed decision to get deeper with you, Lord, I pray that you would give them time, give them determination, give them discipline, give them strategies, Lord, to make sure they are giving themselves to understanding what you're saying and the truth that you're showing them, in Jesus' name. And Lord, I want to lift to you anyone here who is struggling to hear spiritual things. And in Jesus' name, we break the power of the enemy over our lives when he seeks to confuse our minds and he seeks to darken our hearts, where he makes us feel that you want us out on the edges and excluded and not understanding what's going on. And in Jesus' name, we say, be free, be liberated, be free. You can come in, you can know Jesus more deeply for yourself. You can understand his truth written into your life in a deeper way. Lord, I pray for those who struggle to hear your voice, who struggle with the whole idea of pictures and visions, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would start to give us pictures and dreams and visions that we will bring before you and ask you to unpack and shine your light on, Lord. I pray that even this week, Lord, you would speak to people in fresh ways, give them fresh ideas and fresh thoughts from heaven, Lord, that go deeper than they ever have before. I pray, and let nobody remain in the shadows on the edges. Let all of us be those that come close and who have ears to hear, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.